of this quarter, lesson number 8. Certainly just want us to be reminded what we've been discussing over the past 7 lessons. And moreover, when we began in the quarter, the overall title for this quarter is Faith and Providence. Faith and Providence. Unit 1, A Call to Faith. I think it's appropriate for us to appreciate how the author has chose to chronologically run down through the book of Genesis as it relates to the call of God on Abram's life, and then seeing where he began even to where he is now, in as much that once again, Unit 1, A Call to Faith, and then how here in Unit 2, we're talking about a maturing faith. And if you recall all of the lessons from lesson number 5, Abram's first son, an everlasting covenant, throughout all those studies, we can clearly see how Abram's faith is maturing. So it is in our own lives. When you become a new believer, you come in as a spiritual babe, and your faith obviously perhaps was nowhere near when you first believed than what it should be today, because you now have some experiences. We all have some experiences where God has done some things in our lives, and now we can testify to God's faithfulness toward us when we are faithful to Him. And even when we fall short, even when we make mistakes, God does not cast us away. And He gives us a way back to Him over in 1 John chapter 1 about verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Abraham, and we need not, stick our nose up in the air, made numerous mistakes. Amen. But God had, back in Genesis chapter 12, made a what? A covenantal promise with him. And God keeps his promises. Even when Abram and Sarai seem to get ahead of God. And thus we get here now to Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 11, to the extent that Sarah now makes a demand and says, get him out of here. This is not the first time she has made a demand. Remember now, she's the one who encouraged then Abram to do what? To go in with my bondservant, my maidservant. So no one, it's difficult to understand her attitude, her mindset, her character. On one hand, back in Genesis chapter 16, you're saying maybe the Lord has forgotten about me. I've not been able to bear a child. So maybe it's through my maidservant that he, watch this, listen to what she says though, that he might bear me a son, me, my son. Notice, see the language is mine, but it's coming through my maidservant. And so here we are now in Genesis chapter 21. And now she says, cast them out. It used to be mine. Now I don't want anything to do with them. And I'll stop right there, because I don't want to get too deep and get ahead of myself here in the things that we want to track based on the text today. Hagar and Ishmael cast out. Hagar and Ishmael cast out. Genesis chapter 21, verses 11 through 21. Genesis chapter 21, verses 11 through 21. And as is our custom, my sisters and brothers, if you would, please, ma'am and sir, let us all stand together and we'll read the golden text, and then we'll move into the lesson for today. If we're prepared, let us read. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Hagar and Ishmael cast out. The author has scripted 3 things that he says we can glean from the text today. Number one, God's will can be hard. God's will can be hard. And we'll see this borne out in verses 11 through 14 of Genesis chapter 21. Secondly, God's ways can be encouraging. God's ways can be encouraging. And this we'll discover in verses 15 through 19. And lastly, thirdly, God's presence can be realized. God's presence can be realized. And this is found in the final two verses, verses 20 and 21 of Genesis chapter 21. Have mercy, Lord. Many children struggle to submit to the will of their parents. Likewise, many believers, that's you and I, struggle to submit to the will of God. Parents usually demand obedience from their children because ultimately it is for their own good. Amen. Everything that God demands of you and I is for our own good. I think the writer over in Hebrews, and I may paraphrase somewhat, where he says that no chastening of the Lord seems to be good at the moment, but in the end, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's painful, but you just got to hang in there because God knows exactly what he's doing. Someone said it on this wise, that he knows the end from the beginning. Amen. God's demands, too, are for our own good. But sometimes, listen, we try to rationalize our way around them. Amen. Not you, but me. God has given you a command, and rather than you just be obedient, we sit there and we try to figure out 10 ways not to do what God has told us to do. And then we try to explain it away. And I've come to the place in my life where when someone shares in that way to me, I look them straight in the eyes, Brother Montgomery, and I ask them, now, who are you trying to convince, me or yourself? Because if God told you to do something, you do well to obey. I think the writer over in Proverbs says it on this wise, about chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. At other times, we obey, but very reluctantly. Very reluctantly. God has not promised that his will is always easy and comfortable. Bad things happen when you get complacent and get comfortable. Even the writer over in Psalms says, blessed is the man who what? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See, when you start sitting, that means there's no movement, no progress. And as you sit there, then guess what? Your mind becomes the playground of who? Of Satan. See? Amen. It's best to obey. I've discovered in my life, it is best because I, just as was Abraham, have made my share of mistakes. And oh, by the way, I'm still making them, but God's grace is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy endureth forever. The consequences of our sins have long-lasting effects. And at times it seems that we will never get out of the trouble we created for ourselves. Just as was the case here back in chapter 16 with then Abram and Sarai. Notice what she said. The Lord has not given me a child. It may be that through my what? My maidservant. God never promised Sarai anything up to that point, had he? No, the promise was made to Abram that he would do what? Make him a nation, of his descent. Couldn't be numbered. But he never said when. In fact, when he did command him to get up from among his people and go, he said, I will show you a place, take you to a place. Never told him the name of the place. to a land that I will show you. Didn't name the land, and never once did he say when it was that Sarai would bear a child. Never said it. Amen. So here they, this is what they did. They made a permanent decision for a temporary situation because God did not put a timetable. He did not set a time on when the son of promise would be born. Here it is, saints. When you make decisions that are outside the will of God, yes, they have far-reaching impact on you. I think over in Exodus about chapter 34, where God talks about from even the first until the second until the third generation, it can affect not only your life, but the life of your children and your children's children. Not in your family, but mine. It is well evident. I'm just being real with you. I were affected by decisions that my father made. But I loved him to his death. And never once did I throw anything up in his face while I wasn't there. I didn't understand. I knew nothing about the circumstances. Dad, I don't need to know. Because God will eventually step in and break the curse. Remember what he told Abram back in chapter 12? I'll bless those who do what? Who bless you. And I will do what? Curse those who curse you. If you want the curse to be broken, obey God. Trust God. God not only honors the faithful with blessing, he also honors the faith of those who are in trouble and call on him, even when we've messed up. Notice Abram, when he messed up, what did he do? He went and talked to God. And God never once broke his promise. He kept his promise to Abram. Amen. We too, when we make mistakes, when we know we've gotten out of the will of God, we simply get down on our knees, as is in the text of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Confess your sins. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Here's today's aim. Here are the facts. To recognize that the consequences we face from our sin can have a long-lasting effect. In fact, I invite you, sisters and brothers, if you would, let's take a look at this passage of scripture found in Psalm 103, if you will, Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. I'm reading from the King James Version. Psalm number 103, verses 8 through 10. I'm reading from the King James Version. Listen, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Amen. Even when we mess up and get outside the will of God, he is merciful. Amen. And then I invite you to, let's jump over to Psalm 130. If you will, let's jump over to Psalm 130 and let's see what it reads there. Psalm 130, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, King James Version. Someone read that there for us, please, ma'am or sir. Jump down to verse 7, please, brother.
That Israel hope in the Lord, and with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption.
Amen. Did you hear that? Have mercy, Lord. Yeah. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. O Lord, who shall stand? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is the way Paul writes over in Romans chapter 3 about verse 23. For all have sinned and come short. God gives us and extends to us his mercy through giving us the privilege of confessing. There's not a single one of us in here, if we were to be honest with ourselves and having a good conscience, that cannot say that, you know what, I knew what I did was wrong. I like what the good bishop on last Sunday said. Have mercy, Lord. We know when we do wrong. You know, you notice. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Remember when Abram, just before he enters into Egypt, because he understood the dynamics of the culture. And what did he do? He told the Pharaoh, told Sarai. But more importantly, see, God was working in the situation. Here's why, because they did share the same father, just not the same mother. So they really were brothers and sisters, but they were married. And then look what that caused to the Pharaoh. And then there's on another occasion, he does the same thing before King Abimelech. Same thing. In fact, the king told him, I would have killed had I known it was his wife. And then God spoke to King Abimelech and told him, I save you from not touching his wife. Yeah, I see the wheels turning in your heads right now. Yes, we ought to stop and think about the decisions and the actions that we take, because we're not the only ones that will be affected by it. There are others. And more importantly, it's always normally, in most cases, the people who are closest to us. And guess who that is? Your family. It's your family. And everyone does not deal with adversity in the same way. You can have five people under the same roof and have whatever that is, that challenge may be in life. And over here, she's dealing with it in this way. He's dealing with it in that way. And she's dealing with, and then some people, they just never move past. It's 15, 20 years later. And they've still not processed through. And that's what we see in the text. Yeah, the text says that Sarah observed Ishmael scoffing at Isaac. In other words, mocking him, ridiculing him. And she took issue with it. No doubt, still within her spirit, she's still affected by the poor choice decision she'd made six chapters earlier. Mm-hmm. Yep. Have mercy, Lord. You know anyone that comes from a blended family? That's what this is. Dysfunction in the family, but brought about as a result of, notice, it is because it was birthed by Hagar. It's her son. Albeit, look at the way you spoke in chapter 16. He might give me a child through her. Why? How is he going to give you a child through her? See the if you don't listen carefully, you'll miss that. And she never understood the grief it was going to cause her, because why? She wasn't prepared for what was going to transpire in the way that Hagar was going to behave. Because Hagar did what? When she got pregnant, and of course, because of the culture of the day, when a woman couldn't bear children, and particularly give her husband men, boys, you were mocked and scorned. You, matter of fact, you probably didn't even come out. You send somebody else down to the lake to wash the clothes. Send your maidservant down to go wash the clothes down. But then watch this. When she told Hagar to do that, guess what? Hagar told her, I ain't washing no more clothes. I'm not going down to the lake. I'm pregnant. Nope. I'm not going to the market and get no bread. You go get it. Amen. But that's what happens when we get ahead of God. Here's the principle: to remember that God still loves you even when you sin. I just read you scriptures there that will help us to know and understand that even when we sin, God still loves us. However, because God is just, He punishes sin. Notice it said, you cannot stand in the presence of a holy God if God regarded our iniquities. God hates the sight of sin. Amen. Now you can see the picture. Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father. When you and I sin, then He looks over at Jesus, and guess what He remembers? He remembers the blood. And so it is. Here's the application: to call on God in faith, even when the consequences of your sin still linger. Amen. Yeah. Let's see. Amen. Bear with me. I'm looking for something here. Amen. Psalm 66, 18. Please turn there, my sisters and brothers, and then we'll jump into the text. Psalm 66, verse 18. And I always use scripture to back up what I say. I'm looking, reading from the King James Version, or I would ask this someone, if you would, ma'am or sir, please read, stand and read that verse. Psalm 66, verse 18. Anybody?
Psalm 66, 18 reads, this is an open Bible. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear.
See? Yeah, amen. So if you know, and you do, that you've sinned, you do well to ask God for forgiveness. Because should you not, there it is right there in the text, right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You cannot expect to live a raggedy life and then call on God to do something, to bless you. The Bible says he just will not do it. God is not just sitting idly by winking His eye at foolishness, because He's given us His word to guide us. Amen. Psalm 119. Yes.
I'm not sure I understand. While Hagar is a handmaid, she's actually property. Is she not?
She's there. Well, the Bible says it right there, that she's a handmaid. She's a slave.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But in this now, what happens is that she's now sent away, no longer a slave, but she doesn't get the inheritance either. Son with Ishmael.
Yep.
So it's kind of like a
Remember, God is working. Yeah, I got you. You're right. God is working through this. I didn't want to get ahead of myself. Listen, but I got that. Yeah, it's there, and we'll talk about that. Amen. Amen. Listen, 15 years had gone by since Sarah told Abraham to have a son with her servant Hagar. 15. Remember when God spoke to Abraham and told him to get out from among his people? Abraham's 75 years old. 10 years later, and this you'll see over in chapter 15, where God speaks to him, tell him to get from among his people. He's 75. 15 years later, correction, 10 years later, in chapter 16, Sarai says, okay, go in with my maidservant. He's now 85. At which point, a year later in chapter 16, right about verse 15, Abram is now 86. Ishmael is born. And then it's 14 years later, okay, because he was 99 at the time Sarah conceived. And then Isaac is born, the son of promise. And watch this, you didn't catch that. The son of promise. Ishmael, Deacon Ray, is not the son of promise. 25 years later, because remember, and we're going to read it in the text, God never said when. So you get ahead of God, and then for 25 years, look how dysfunctional the family is. 25 years. And as I alluded to earlier, in my family to this very day, and most of the people who were involved in my family are dead. And yet, the decisions, the choices they made as it pertains to the family are still lingering. Not in yours, but in mine. And then here you are at 60 trying to figure out what is wrong with this person that they're holding on and continue to create that kind of disturbance and just... It's a head scratcher. And then what really perplexes me is to say that you are saved and you love God. Well, show me in the Word of God where God approves of that kind of behavior. Show me. He just doesn't. And then you display that kind of behavior around your children. And our children are much more impressionable today than they were 30, 40 years ago. Amen. Let us dive into the text. You know what? I did want us to do this too. Let's look real quick at chapter 17 of Genesis, because I want us to see this by way of reminder as we continue to refresh ourselves through summarizing the previous study that we've had. Chapter 17, look at verses 18, beginning at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 17. Amen. And it reads like this. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And then listen to what God said. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name what? Isaac. Now, read on. And I what? So, Deacon Ray, in chapter 21, when Sarah says Hagar and Ishmael have to go, hear me well, God is not surprised. And it's in the text today. Amen. Now, verse 20, God didn't forget Ishmael, because look, listen what he says. Read it. Watch this. This is what the Holy Spirit gave me. Now, it was the parents' decision. The child wasn't even born yet. So as a result, because the promise that God had made to Abram, he does what? He blesses the child. Even though Ishmael is not the son of promise. Because he had nothing to do with Sarai's great ideal. And watch this. Jacob also had what? 12 sons. Amen. You're tracking? Amen. Here is indeed the thesis of the text. In fact, up until this point, this quarter, God honors faithfulness. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Don't get ahead of God. The consequences are most often hard to bear, and they oftentimes last longer than we would prefer. Amen. Please, ma'am or sir, if someone would, please read verses, let's see how we want to move through this. Yes, 11 through 13 of Genesis chapter 21, our printed text for today. And we're talking about God's will can be hard. God's will can be hard. Please, ma'am or sir. Anybody? Amen. Amen. So now we hear God reassuring Abraham. When you look at the text, look, it's right there. He says, listen, in verse 11, and the thing, what's the thing? The thing is the mere fact that Sarah has said Hagar and Ishmael have to go. The Bible says right there, says that he was very, that is, Abraham, grievous. Can you see it? Facing the possibility of never seeing his son again. Amen. And listen what it says here. It says in verse 12, and God said what unto Abraham? Let it not grieve you, Abraham, because of the lad. Notice he doesn't even focus on Hagar. Because of the who? The lad. What parent do you know? Just going to say, go ahead and go. That's my son. You can go. Just go. And not be torn and struggling within your spirit and in your heart for the child. And then notice what God says. He says, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, what did he tell him to do? Why? He says, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's why. Moreover, watch this. If he tells him to hearken unto Sarah's voice, what really is God saying? He's saying, guess what? I'm just working through Sarah. Oft time we do this. We don't think that God can use other people. We think he can only use us. Cannot. Amen. Have mercy, Lord. Huh? Yeah. And you know what? Oftentimes you're looking for your blessing and can't get it because why? You don't think God can use the person who he was working through to bless you. You count them out. You have some disdain, some crazy ideal in your head about the way you see them because all you can see is the external and you don't really know them. Amen.
So,
Brother
McGill. You know, sometimes that's how we actually keep people from coming to church.
Come on, brother. Amen. Amen. Because we think that we're the keeper of the aquarium. You're not the keeper of the aquarium. Newsflash. Deacon Thompson, newsflash. I'm just a messenger, man. I didn't make the rules. Amen. And that's why we have to be aware of ourselves and how we treat each other. And don't be fake and phony and plastic. Oh, no. God knows who you are. And I hope you know yourself. So, hey, if you say you love me, then, hey, just show me and prove your love to me, you know. Mom used to say, if you love me, then you ought to show me sometime. You just ought to do it. Amen. If we love God, then we what? We love God's people. You just hate the sin. That's why he tells you, listen, if you see a brother taking in a fault, ye which are what? Spiritual. Not morally pious. that doesn't help you. Because it's love, the Bible says, that does what? Covers a multitude of sin. Amen. That's a whole nother lesson. And here it is in verse 13. What did he say? And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy what? Seed. He made the promise over in chapter 17, did he not? He reassured. That's why it's called God's reassuring promise. He reassures him yet again in chapter 21. Amen. Obedience to God's will can be difficult when human conflicts arise. Bring it to your doorstep. Bring it to your doorstep. Put it where the goats can get it. Think about your family. I've already shared with you about mine. Conflict in the family. We're all saved, but see, we're dealing with life. Some are there because, and really watch this, it's about spiritual maturity. Where are you in your life's walk with God? So if I'm up here and you're down there, we're both struggling because guess what? Because I think I'm there, I don't give you room to get there. And you know that you're not there, but for some unknown reason, you got a wall up. And then we start doing what? We stop focusing on what? The issue. And then we start attacking what? Can I talk, man? So it never gets resolved. My sister, my brother, we had that occur at my family reunion, I want to say 2015. And we all just sitting there watching a sister and a brother. And guess where they were? In the past. I sat there and watched it. The sister ran out the house crying, and she's older. She's the second oldest. He's younger than me. And it's like, wow. And you know what he said? You know daddy wouldn't have, but daddy dead. Yeah, that's what can happen when people make wrong choices because they're outside the will of God and they've tried to get ahead of God. Amen. Believers must focus on God's priorities, watch this, to overcome distractions in their lives. Be like Peter and John. Peter said, listen, I hear you. I know you straightway told us not to speak in that name, but guess what? We'd rather obey God than man. Read it over there in Acts chapter 3. I love that. Amen. All right. Please, ma'am or sir, if someone would please read let's read together verse 14. All right, y'all, you ready? And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. How many of us are wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba? Yeah, there are times in your life where as you are dealing with the dynamics of the family, you can find yourself sitting and thinking and asking questions of yourself about some event, some catastrophe, some challenge, something that the family dynamics has brought to bear. And here it is for me. I'm far removed from my family in as much that I don't get to interact with them such as they are there in Florida, Sister Washington, because many of them are still there. So when they're calling me, talking to me on the phone, I can't appreciate, you know, the effects of it as they can because I don't see them every day. And I've moved to another place in my life where God has matured me beyond that kind of, I call it, silliness. So you're trying to process it and understand it. And you do know that if you're unable to see someone face to face when you're talking to them, your words have a different impact and effect. But then you pray and ask God to open their eyes and that they'll come up out of that kind of a way of thinking. That's why the Bible says, be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind. You got to be transformed. You got to think differently. Amen. Verse 14, Abraham's difficult obedience. God's reassurance was no doubt a source of strength to Abraham, who wasted no time, watch this, in doing exactly what God told him. And what did he tell him? To obey the words of Sarah concerning casting out Hagar and Ishmael. Whatever you do, saints of God, when God tells you to do something, do it. Do not procrastinate. Whenever God tells you to do something, do it straightway. Amen. Notice he already reassured him. He told him back in chapter 17, I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to make him a great nation. It's time for them to go. Amen. Here it is. Here's the second thing that the author says that we can glean from the text today. Well, let me share this with you. God's people should show his love and compassion to others in time of trial. So Abram gave them some victuals, you know, that would help them, albeit at some point, no one knows. It doesn't describe the quantity. The Bible doesn't tell us that. So obviously she's trekking on her way back to where? Her homeland, which is Egypt. Whatever that distance was between where she began in her journey en route to Egypt, we don't know because the Bible then tells us at a point, guess what? The rations ran out. They're in the desert. There's no water nowhere in sight. Bread gone, water gone. And so it is with us. You know, when, I don't know about you, but I see it more and more in our day whereby our children, adults, are returning back home. And moreover, if it's not them that return home, we got to take in the grandchildren. Amen, I'm just being real with you. Grandparents are raising their grandchildren. You've already raised the child, and here it is. Why? Because the child, okay, is dealing with whatever circumstance at the moment in their life, and you are not going to let your grandchildren suffer as a result of it. just not going to let it happen. That's what is being said here. Amen. We got to have compassion. Yeah, I know. Amen. 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 Sometimes we don't like to just be honest with ourselves and just, hey, stand up, step up, speak up, say what you mean what you say, and just let it be what it is. But God honors faithfulness. He will bless you. He'll bless you. Amen. Verses 15. I tell you what, let's read from 15 all the way down to verse 19. Let us read together. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Amen. Now, let's go back. Let's go back. So look. Here at verse 17, that A clause of verse 17. Let's read it again. And God, what? Of the lad. Amen. Heard the voice of the lad, because he is Abraham's seed. He now reassures Hagar of what he had already reassured Abraham of several times over. And he has her now to understand that she need not fret, she need not worry, because he is going to take care of Ishmael. It's a painful realization here that both Abraham and Hagar have to deal with. But Hagar, her pain, right, is such that she's faced with the challenge of having to survive alone. You know, have mercy, Lord. When a young couple, and then for whatever reason, turmoil comes into the marriage, and the wife was solely dependent on the husband's income, and now they're divorced. Now what? Now you have a single mother with two children, three children, no income. They were living in an apartment. Rent, $1,200 a month. You know the dynamics, all of that. That's what we see here. Abraham was wealthy. So no doubt, Hagar, we had a care in the world, food to eat, clothes to wear, shoes to put on my feet, good health care plan, all of that. And now I'm cast out. But then God steps in. And notice, you know, when you get that single parent out there and they're struggling to make ends meet, to try to make the provisions last as long as they can. And that's why when we talk to our children about making good choices and about, listen, you don't go searching for a man. No. No, you tell God, Lord, you are raised up in the church, your family teaching you the ways of God. And then you get out here in the world system, and then you get unequally yoked because this rascal has no God in his life, no heaven in his view, not even remotely interested in becoming a Christian. Listen, it's pervasive within our ministry whereby you see women in our church, oftentimes with their children, be them however age they are. And you look around and say, well, where's the husband? And he never comes. Never shows up. I can remember some that were assigned to me. When they arrived, they were there together. Now you've never seen this brother since that time. Been here 5, 10 years. And then he gets angry because, as a deacon, she shared with you what was going on with the relationship. Now he's mad because he thinks that in her sharing that you, the deacon, trying to do something to his wife. You know why? Because he doesn't have no God in his life. He has no God in his life. And that's not unique to this ministry. There ain't a church in America that you can go in that you will not discover that kind of dysfunction. And the divorce rate is higher in the church than it is. In fact, even in the pulpit, it's higher. So here it is, cast out. Hopelessness, helplessness, amen. Listen, only parents who have seen their child go through something life-threatening can fully comprehend Hagar's feelings. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. But listen, here's some patient instruction that God gives to her. At the moment of her greatest desperation, God showed up, did he not? We read it right there in the text. He showed up. Uh-huh. Because verse 17 says it like this. It says, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar. He heard the voice of Ishmael, but then he calls out of heaven to Hagar and said unto her, he asked her a question. What's wrong with you? Then he says what? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of who? And where he is. Notice what she says. She went a way off. The Bible says a bow shot because she didn't want to see her child what? Suffer. Didn't want to see him die. Now, the text says that he instructed her to hold him in her hand. Well, wait a minute now. He's 13, 14 years old. He pretty 13, 14 years old. He's a pretty big sized felon. But no doubt, probably mean to go over there and embrace the young lad. You know, he's probably weak. She probably had to help him stand, because then the Bible says he opened up her eyes and showed her what? A well of what? Water. Amen. So listen. God remembers and protects those who have been rejected by man. So even you know, have mercy, Lord. Are we not seeing that in this crazy world? Have mercy, Lord. And you know what? It's universal. You got four individuals of diverse backgrounds, and you says, well, they can go back to where they came from. And then, you know, you even speak in vitriol about even another country and an individual who holds a high position in that particular government. And all this kind of silliness, it's not new, is it? It's not new at all. Here it is. In our darkest hours, God can open our eyes to resources we have never seen before. And that's why it's good to know that when your faith is being tested, that God is still the same God. He hadn't changed. When you lose your wits about yourself, then it's hard for God to operate in your life. That's why it's right there in the text. It says, then God called out from heaven to who? To Hagar. And says, what troubleth thee? That's why it's good when you are dealing with adversity, get down on your knees and pray get quiet, get still before God so God can do what? Talk to you, tell you what you need to do, direct you where you need to go. Amen. Amen. And then lastly, let us read the remaining two verses here as we close. Are you ready? Let's read. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Very fitting that she would do that, right? That's where she's from, okay? So, of course, here's the trouble with that, though. Whatever he had learned under Brother Abraham about what a godly life looks like will no doubt all be what? Erased, because he's going back into what? A pagan country. Amen. Here it is. Ah, Lord. God's presence can be realized as we clearly saw in verses 20 and 21. Four statements are made in verse 20, and these statements are: the Lord was with him, the presence of God was in his life. Have mercy, Lord, similar to as what it was in Jabez's life over in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. The second thing is this: he grew. Did you see that in the text? The Lord was with him. He grew. Number three, he dwelt in the wilderness. And lastly, he became an archer. So in closing, can I tell you something? Sin is a destructive force. Sin is a destructive force. All right. God gives us a future hope to those who have been written off by others. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says that what? I know the thoughts that I have for you. Huh? Thoughts, huh? Plans to do what? To prosper you, to give you what? A future and a hope, not to harm you, but to bless you. Amen. So here it is. The best plan is to follow God and his word. It is desirable to follow his time frame, if only, watch this, to avoid complications that can be difficult to unravel. Do you receive it today? God bless you, my sister and brother. That's my time. Thank you for your time.